friend of mine loves to tell the story of the time she took her cat named Georgia to a nursing home to visit the people who lived there. Among the residents was a man who had suffered a stroke more than a year earlier, who had not uttered a word since his stroke. My friend approached this man with Georgia in her arms and greeted him. The man did not verbally respond, but he did seem interested in the cat. He reached out his arm and began to stroke Georgia very slowly and gently. My friend stood there for a long time while the man petted Georgia. And then, quite suddenly, the man uttered the first two words he had spoken in over a year. "Pretty kitty," he said. It is truly an honor to be with you as together we celebrate the sacraments of confirmation, reception, and the Holy Eucharist, but also your patronal feast of St. Francis. I read that on this entire weekend of festivities, you had a blessing of the animals on Friday evening, and many parishes will bless animals on this day, so I thought I'd pose some sermonic questions about animals. What is the role of animals in God's creation? Why are they here? Do animals have souls? Do they participate in salvation, which is a fancy way of saying, do they go to heaven? Let's start with whether or not animals have souls. On an intuitive level, one need only gaze into the eyes of a faithful dog or watch a fox proudly trotting across an open field or look at a bird soaring through the sky to say, of course, animals have souls. But it might be a bit more difficult when we think about an ant or a spider or an amoeba. Does an amoeba have a soul? The word soul generally indicates the principle of life, feeling, thought, and action in human beings. What's interesting is that the very word animal comes from the Latin word anima, which means soul or life. And it is related to the word animus, which means heart or breath. We could say, if it breathes, it has a soul. But Scripture provides us with even better evidence. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man, the human being, to see what he would call them. That's from Genesis. The biblical stories of creation directly link animals with God's creative activity in the world. When God first creates animals in Genesis, there's also a little humor with the story because God is really trying to find the man, the human being, an appropriate partner. God is evaluating the situation, as it were, and God recognizes the need for more creating. So God forms every animal and every bird, and God doesn't simply create them, but brings them to the human being in a kind of parade. This is a remarkable image of God. And what is being said here is very important. Not only about God, but about the creative process and our relationship to God's world. When God brings a creature, first the animals, and later in the text, the woman, before the man, God thereby places God's self at the service of the good of the human being, presenting creative possibilities before the human being. God lets the human being determine whether the animals or the woman are adequate to move the evaluation from not good to good. And whatever the human being called every living creature, that was its name. Now, in this Genesis story of creation, God finally puts the man to sleep, takes one of his ribs, and creates a woman. Does this mean that animals are simply rejects from the time when God and the human being held tryouts for an appropriate partner? Are animals simply that part of God's creation that human beings use for our own benefit? Is that what having dominion over them means? No. In the first place, having dominion over animals, this is the verb used earlier in the creation story in Genesis, really means, in the Hebrew, caregiving or nurturing, not, as has so frequently been carried out, exploitation. We human beings are meant to respect the animal kingdom, even provide care and nurture for it. Now, does this mean that I shouldn't kill the ants running around in my kitchen? Or that no one should be eating meat or fish? These are difficult questions, really, not easily answerable. They point to the complexities of our interrelatedness in creation, and the many imbalances we face, ecologically speaking. They certainly require more study than can be explored in one sermon. The main point to be made theologically is that we are not to abuse or exploit non-human creation, but rather learn to live in some kind of balance and respect for it. But in the second place, the answer to the questions, do animals participate in God's act of salvation, is yes, they do. And nowhere is that more clearly demonstrated than in the biblical story of Noah's Ark. Humankind has become so wicked that it broke God's heart, and God determined that God would wipe out everything God had heretofore created, except God says to Noah, build an ark. And Noah says, yes. He builds it. Noah goes into the ark. But before he closes the door, God says, wait a minute, Noah. I want you to take with you your family, the whole family of your humanity. In theological terms, God is saying to Noah, Noah, there is no personal salvation without corporate or socio-political salvation. It cannot be a pietistic self-salvation. There must be a salvation which includes the whole human family. And so Noah bows his head and brings the family on board and is about to close the door, and God says again, wait a minute, Noah. And God claps God's hands, anthropomorphically speaking, and around the corner they come, two by two, two by two by two by two by two. And when they're all in, God says to Noah, now, Noah, what I've said to you is that not only is personal salvation not possible without corporate or socioeconomic salvation, But corporate salvation is impossible without ecological salvation. God's covenant is not simply with Noah. God's covenant is not simply with Noah and his family and his descendants. God's covenant is also with every living creature, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth, as many as came out of the ark. Do animals participate in salvation? Yes. They are clearly and directly a part of God's marvelous creation, and likewise a part of God's plan to bring all of creation to fulfillment, salvation. Do animals have souls? Yes. We could even say if it breathes, it has a soul. They may not be able to think as we human beings do, or speak in our language, but they have souls. So what is their purpose in God's creation? Why did God put animals on the earth? There are probably many different answers to this question. It may well be that some animals are here to provide humankind with food and nourishment. Some, but not all, animals offer companionship. Some animals participate therapeutically in healing processes. Part of the reason for animals being part of God's creation may still be a mystery. I want to suggest this morning that one of the most important purposes of the animal kingdom is that they have the capacity to teach humankind, all of us, about creation, about life, and even about God, if only we are willing to learn from them. Reflect with me for a minute on what we can learn from the animal kingdom. The ant can teach us that no matter how small or insignificant you think you are, if you work together with other seemingly small and insignificant beings, you can build great things. The turtle can teach us that no matter how well protected you are, you have to stick your neck out if you want to see where you're going. In fact, if you want to go anywhere at all. Wild animals can teach us how to live off the land. Just this past week, in preparation for this morning, I started making a list of the things I've learned from my two cats. Let me share a part of that list with you. I've learned that stretching is good for you. When you really want something, be persistent. When someone pays attention to you, respond with affection. Carefully observe the body language of those around you. If you are embarrassed, turn your back on the situation and get on with your life. Know every inch of the place where you live. Enjoy small treats. Lizards are, in fact, tasty. Appreciate the warmth of the sun. Faithfulness is a sign of love. Gazing intently is a good thing. And night can hold many surprises. There's certainly more on my list, but you all can create lists of your own from what you have learned from animals. Animals do have souls. They participate in creation and salvation, and they have many different purposes in God's world. I close with a scriptural passage from none other than the book of Job, which seems to my ears to sum it up beautifully. But ask the animals, and they will teach you. The birds of the air, and they will tell you. Ask the plants of the earth, and they will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of every human being.